and He lives in my heart. I don't think you got that. I said He lives in my heart. And I have the Son of God living inside me. And because I have the Son of God living inside me, I have the ability to overcome every avenue, every area of my life. I have the ability to be a winner. I have the ability to do and be everything God intended me to do and to be. He did not die on the cross for us to lose. He died on the cross and He won at the resurrection so we might win and never lose again. And that's the intention of God. So today, tonight and tomorrow night, let me just share where we're going. I'm going to show you the problem. And then Tuesday and Wednesday, I'll show you how to fix it. My wife always says, don't tell me what the problem is unless you're going to tell me how to fix it. See, a lot of guys want to get up here and preach and just tell you the problem. Well, I don't want to just tell you the problem. I want to show you how to fix it. Amen. So take your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy. Tonight's message is entitled, I've Lost That Loving Feeling. I have lost that loving feeling. Take your Bibles, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And young people, I'm a little squeamish about you sitting up there. I'll be real honest with you. But I'm going to trust you up there. That you'll be able to listen. And you need to know this is not just a sermon for mom and dads tonight, but tomorrow night I want you down here in front of me. Thank you. You say, why? Because I feel real bad spitting on adults, so I need you down here. 2 Timothy, beginning at verse 22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know they produce quarrels. Where there goes our business meetings. And by the way, I really am a firm believer that you ought to have about a business meeting every quarter or at least one a year. You've given these guys authority to do the church, let them do it. You don't have to vote on whether you get toilet paper this week, amen? Turn me up just a smidgen. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach and not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. That's talking about herbs. It goes on to say this, but mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of money. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Ungrateful, unholy, without love. In the last days, they'll be unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, don't have anything to do with them. Who is he talking to here? He's talking to the church. And he said, this is what the church is going to look like in the last days. Now, not all the churches are going to look this way. But there's more churches in the last day that are going to look this way than look the other way, Christ-like way. So as we look at this, I want to start by saying this. Don't you just hate it when somebody tells you something before it happens and it happens? How many of you gray hair folks could have bought McDonald's stock and didn't? How many of you all sold your Walmart stock too soon? Enron? Anybody Enron in here? Yeah. Don't you just hate it? Young people, don't you just hate it when your parents tell you something before it happens? I want you in at 10 o'clock at night. When you don't come in, I'm going to beat you till you're like Jesus. Turn me up a smidgen. Just a smidgen. So don't be surprised when I tell you that. I told you I was going to do it. Don't walk in the door and say, well, like... will like. It is not your fault, though. I understand. You're married to two brain-dead people. You have to live with these people. At age 25, these two stupid people will suddenly become what? Smart. Kids, I personally believe... Are you listening to me tonight? I personally believe that youth should run the church. I do. I really do. Because you are like the smartest. Don't you just hate it, though, when somebody tells you something? And Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's reading the epitaph of the church in the last days. And he's saying, listen, the church in the last days is going to look like this. And you know what the reality is today, folks? We are not listening. We are not listening to what the Word of God says in the last days. I'll tell you this right now. Let me give you a hint. We better never turn our back on Israel. I'll give you a little hint about the last days. You better stay supporting Israel. Now, as we approach and move into the last days, I'm reminded of a story about, I think it was probably about a year ago, maybe a little less, a little girl came up to me at a church and she said, you probably don't remember me, but you spoke a word to me one time. And I looked at her, I said, you look really familiar. And then all of a sudden it dawned on me, I said, I do remember you. And I said, I remember what I said to you. She goes, what did you tell me? I looked you in the face, and it was just one of those little girls that God laid it on my heart. I'm not spiritually spooky. You know, when people come and say, well, I want you to know God has told me to tell you this. Well, when God tells me, I'll believe it. And thank you very much. Amen. God's very capable to talk to me. I'm listening. But she came to me, and I looked at her, and I said, I want to share something with you from my heart. And she goes, what? I said, if you will stay pure and holy, and you set your heart these next days to seek the Lord, God will be doing some things in your life that you will not believe what God's doing. And she goes, that is exactly what you tell me. And she goes, I didn't listen. I have a little baby, and his father has left. And to be honest with you, I'm not even sure who his father is. And I didn't listen. And she goes, Brother Harry, is there still hope for me? And what's the answer to that? Yes. Yes. You're just going to have to go to Hardway. But there is hope for you. And in the last days, folks, the reality is we're not listening to what God has to say. If we did listen, and listen, tonight's sermon is more than that. Let me tell you, this sermon, I pray, will be a wake-up call for you, because it was certainly a wake-up call for me. Because if you miss this sermon tonight, you are not only going to miss what God has to say, you're going to miss God's lesson, you're going to miss God's message, but you know what? You may miss God's deliverance. You may miss God's deliverance tonight if you do not pay attention to what God has to say. So I want to ask you tonight not to talk to a friend. Young people, don't talk to the people next to you. You need to listen tonight to what God is trying to say to us. Now, I'm going to tell you a story, and then after I tell you a story, I'm going to tell you a few principles to learn from this story, and then I'm going to send you home. Here's the story. I've been counseling now for about 10 years. It was never what I wanted to do. If you told me 10 years ago you're going to be counseling couples, I would have laughed you to scorn. Because here's me. Here's the Bible. Do it. Black and white, do it. And God began to work in my heart through my pastor. And my pastor convinced me that God's hand was on me. And I put out a sign at my church. I said, free marriage counseling. And in the first month and a half, we had 100 couples call. I do not advertise. And I saw 330 couples in my office last year in 35 weeks. And we don't advertise, they just come. I have them coming as far as Wichita, Kansas, Oklahoma City. I have some that have flown in to speak with me. I don't get where they come from, but they come. And I realized sitting in that office very quickly, probably the truth you realized a long time ago is pastoring. We cannot pull this off in our own wisdom. And I have to go in that office every day when I sit down to counsel and say, God, you know I am not smart enough to pull this off. And God, I need your wisdom. I don't only need your provision, I need your wisdom. So this lady comes in to see me with her husband. They'd been married 20 years. In this 20-year period, they, in this last year, were together and then separated, together and then separated. Now, why they're separated, she meets Butch, a guy she dated in high school. He was in town. They got to chatting. They went out to dinner that night, and they end up at Butch's hotel. Do the math. All right? Do the math. And now they're in there in my office, and here's what she's saying. I have sinned against you. I have sinned against God. I am sorry I've hurt you. I'm asking you to forgive me. I'm asking God to forgive me. And here's what he said. I forgive you. Come home. And she said these words to him. She said, I love you, but I have absolutely no feely love for you. I love you, but I have absolutely no feely love for you. I really want to work on our relationship. I'm not coming home. She said, I love you, but I have absolutely no feely love for you. I want to work on our relationship, but I'm not coming home. And here's what he said. How can we work on a relationship? We can't work on a relationship unless you come home. Now, what he was really saying was this. Your sin now is bigger than my sin, and God commands you to come home and crawl on your belly like a reptile. That's really what he was saying. And he kept trying to play the God card in my office. And I have to always tell husbands and wives when they come in, I'm the only one that has a God card. Nobody else comes in for counseling and plays the God card. I got the only God card. And so I told him, forget it. You're not playing the God card in here. You cannot say to her, God commands you to come home. God doesn't even command her to love you. He commands her to submit to you, which means not me, man, you woman. It means we submit one to another as we both submit to God. That's what it means. And so they're looking at each other, and they're, now, of course, they turn to me and look for answers. Now, what's the Baptist answer? Well, you got to go home. You got to go home and try harder. Don't worry. If you just do the right thing, God will change your feelings. That's the Baptist answer. The only problem is it's wrong. God doesn't change your feeler when you try harder. God changes your feeler when you change your heart. And then your heart changes your behavior, don't you see? And so they wanted an answer. I didn't have an answer. And if I don't have an answer, I'll tell you. I don't have an answer. So I looked at them and I said, go get me the broomstick and a wicked witch of the West, and when you come back, I'll give you the answer. It didn't work for Oz either. And suddenly I realized that I didn't have the answer. And so I began to seek the face of God. And I began to seek some Christian counselors. And I said, okay, what do you do with this one? I love you. I want to work on our relationship. I got no feely love for you. I'm not coming home. What do you counsel there? And I sought the counsel of another Christian counselor. I picked his brain over lunch one day. And as I picked his brain, we were talking, and he said a word. And when he said this word, the lights came on. One word, he said. He said one little word, and that one little word triggered something in my mind. I came back down to my office and wrote this one-hour sermon in 20 minutes. Thank you. And I sat down, and all of a sudden, and here was the word. They had come into this relationship, and what had happened here? Very simple. She took that part of her heart that was meant to give away, and she took it what? Back. And now she's holding it here, and she doesn't know what to do with it. And what is she saying? I don't have any feeling love for my husband anymore. And so she gives it to Butch for 20 minutes and then takes it back and realizes Butch was a jerk 25 years ago. He's still a jerk. Yeah. Nothing's changed here. And so now she takes it back from him, and she's holding it here, and she doesn't know what to do with this part of her heart, because it was never meant for her to hold on to. It was meant to give away. It was meant to give it away to somebody. And that's what you're trying to do tonight. You want to give your heart away to somebody else when you ought to reinvest it back in your mate. When you ought to reinvest that part of your heart back into God. And so she looked at me, and they came back, and they wanted an answer. And when they did, here was the word the guy said. They both had taken something of great value, marriage, and they both had, are you ready? They devalued it. They took something of great value and they had devalued it. Now, in this process of devaluing, you know what? I realize that's a picture of the church in the last days. They start to devalue the things of God. They start to devalue relationships. And this devaluing process shows itself in three ways, I believe. First of all, we are devaluing our homes. No longer is it a place of safety for the Christian to run. And I assured you the last time I was here, the home is being attacked, not from without anymore. Now the home is being attacked from within. And the home is being attacked. And if I'm the enemy, I'm coming after you and I'm going to get you in your home. Now that's why Monday and Tuesday night dinner is so important for you, because I'm going to show you realistically the devil's plan to destroy your family on Monday night and Tuesday night. That's why if you've not signed up yet, down by the tape table, sign up. We need to know if you're coming so we can have plenty of food. You need to be there Monday night and Tuesday night for the dinners. They had devalued, though, the home. Now let me put it to you this way. When anyone chooses divorce, I want to share this with you. I've never seen anybody go through a divorce and somebody walk away happy. There's been a lot of times when I've seen God turn divorce to good. I mean, I've seen that. But I want to tell you something. You can't break up a marriage, even a bad one, and not feel like you've lost something. There's a devaluing of our homes. And here's a devaluing of your home. It is no longer about Christ, bring God joy, bring mate joy. It's all about who? It's all about me and what I'm not what? Getting. Y'all getting this now? It's all about me and what I'm not getting. Here's the second thing we devalue. We devalue humility. And rather than humble ourselves, look at the church in the last day. This is not a humble church in the last days. This is a self-absorbed, self-focused church. And all they got are programs, but they got no power. Amen. They've got no power. And in our churches today, folks, you know what? We're all trying to mimic other churches. Listen, we ought to find out what God's up to and do what God says. That doesn't mean you can't pick and learn from other churches, but you don't model your whole church after some other church, because God doesn't work in Altus, Oklahoma the way he does in California or Chicago. Don't you see that? But we're always trying to mimic some guy who's doing it right. Let me take it further. In devaluing humility, instead of coming to the place where we have God as great value, now we begin to devalue God and we question him. And we question his authority. And we question what he's doing in our lives. And in time, we will devalue holiness. And not only did she devalue her home, she devalued humility, she devalued holiness. But guess what? So did he. His was pretty devaluing. Hers was wicked devaluing. But they're both guilty of the same sin. They have both devalued their relationship with each other. And isn't that a great picture of our lives? We go off and get married, and I can promise you, most of the couples in here today, you started marriage, and from that day on, you have started this devaluing process. Instead of being the great thing it ought to be by now, where we communicate, we spend time together, we're intimate, and it's a great place to come to, and we're best friends and everything else, you know what? That's not the way our homes are today. Why? Because we have devalued holiness. It says in the last days they're going to be without natural affections, loose in morals, lovers of sensual pleasure, lowering the standards of God, lovers of vain amusements, the scripture says. You know what a vain amusement is? It's some amusement that has no value to it. It's just vain. Now, let me tell you a story. We have a few rules in our house, but we don't have lots of rules. But we have rules. One of the rules is we don't watch R-rated movies. You say, why? Because that first couple years of marriage, we were watching R-rated movies, and we'd watch them, and they'd get in my mind, and we'd come home, and I'd be hostile. You know, it's like watching this governor's race in California and watching Schwarzenegger tell me he's against violence. Yeah. That's like Liz Taylor telling me she'd like to help me counsel in marriage. Yeah. It's like a couple that came in, she'd been married four times, he'd been married five, and they wanted me to marry him. She goes, you got any counsel? I said, yeah, don't do what you've been doing. Whatever you've been doing, it ain't working. Don't do it. We don't do R-rated movies. Now, I had a guy come up to me and he goes, you know, you're a legalist. I said, absolutely. You know what a legalist is? It's a guy with a few more convictions than you have. You know what a liberal is? It's a guy with not as many convictions as you have. And he looks at me and goes, hey, you're making a big deal about R-rated movies. I said, going to an R-rated movie is like swimming through a cesspool to get to a chocolate chip cookie. It ain't worth it. It's like a dog fighting a skunk. Can a dog whip a skunk? Every time. It's just not worth it. Guy came up to me about a year ago and he comes up to me and goes, you're such a legalist. He goes, it's like one naked scene. You're making a big deal. R-rated movies because of one naked scene. One naked scene? Is that all it is? Well, let's do this. How about on Sunday night? Come on down here. Bring your wife. We'll just strip her down naked in front of the church and we'll just do it once. Hey, it's just a little pornography on the internet? All right, let's strip your teenage daughter down. Let's take a few photos of her and let's put it out so everybody in Alphas can take a real good look at her. See, it's not one naked scene. If it's my daughter, it's pornography. It's sin. It's anger. That's what it is. And so we don't do R-rated movies. Because I've never seen anybody watch an R-rated movie and come out of it acting more like Jesus Christ. I have seen Saving Private Ryan, though. And that was the only exemption I made. Because I wanted to know what those guys went through in World War II. And I've never seen anything to show. What was the word I wanted? That was the one. I wanted to see what these guys went through. And that's the only exception I've made in the last years. I don't do R-rated movies. So now in Tulsa, we got a place you can go buy movies for $2.50. You go buy a video, you can rent a video, it's $2 for the whole week. So we take Andrew down there, we let him rent a few videos, he plays this game, and then they got this movie table. Now on the movie table, you can find some movies, and I found one, Red River, John Wayne, $2.50. Good flick. The Natural, $2.50. And then I saw a movie, it was called The Taking of Pelham 123. Now, in the movie The Taking of Pelham 123, this is a true story that happened several years ago in the 60s, where five men held a New York City subway hostage for $2 million, and they got caught because some guy sneezed. I can't go into the whole movie, but I saw that movie back in the 60s when I wasn't a Christian. And I remembered the movie, and I said, golly, I want to get that movie. That was a great movie. And there were some big stars in it. And so I got that movie in Red River. So when I take a day off, if I cannot play golf, I have John Wayne, I got movies, I got my pizza and my Diet Coke, I kick back on the sofa, I make sure Lynette and Andrew leave the house, and I've got a day of going brain dead on the sofa on my mind. Are you with me? So Andrew comes in, he goes, Dad, what are you going to do today? I said, Andrew, I got brain dead going today. I'm going to lay here and veg all day long today while you're in school. He goes, you going to watch movies? I'm watching movies. He goes, what's this Red River thing? Of course, I told him that's the difference between an Okie and a, you got it. Now, and I said, oh, Andrew, that's an exciting cowboy movie with John Wayne. And he goes, who's John Wayne? Hush your mouth. And then he saw the other movies, and then he picked up the Pelham movie, and he goes, Dad, what's this movie? I said, oh, it's a suspense thriller, Andrew, The Taking of Pelham 123. Oh, Andrew, it is a great movie. It is a great movie. And he looks at me, he goes, hey, Dad, you can't watch this one. It's rated R. And I said, now, Andrew, let me explain this to you. That's 1968, Andrew. See, an R in 1968 is a PG today. Watch this. That's the truth. That's the truth. And he looked at me and goes, Dad, how do you get a PG out of that? Look, Dad, it's an R, Dad. And he takes it over in the kitchen, opens the trash drawer, and throws it in the trash. be touching my movie, man. Be touching my... And he goes, Dad, you know the rules. And I said, I know, son. And he threw it away. And I waited for the garage door to go down. And I talked myself into the PG thing. And I put the movie in, and I watched it for about 4 minutes. And in 4 minutes, they took the Lord's name in vain 4 times and used one of the early letters in the alphabet word. And I took that movie, and I walked over to the trash, and I threw it away. And I said, you know something? My kid knows more about holiness than I do because I have not yet taught my kid to devalue holiness. But don't worry, I'm a parent. I'll get around to it. And I'm the one who teaches my son. And we're the ones who are teaching our children to devalue God and to devalue holiness. Because you know why? In our homes, we're hypocrites. You want to know what a hypocrite is? It's not a person that doesn't perform well. It's a person who's being something they're not. Michael Jackson, young people, the rock star, is a hypocrite. Amen. Do you know why he's a hypocrite? He doesn't know who he is. He doesn't know if he's him or Diana Ross. So a hypocrite is not a person who's not performing well. It's a person who's being something they're not. I am a Christian trying to act something I'm not. Watch it this way. Young people, follow me. All Christians are green. They walk green, talk green, act green. Now, lost people are red. They walk red, talk red, act red. I do not get mad at red people for being red. They fly planes into buildings. I don't like it, but I understand it. That's what red people do. My struggle is not with red people acting red. It's when green folk act red. Why? Because we're in this devaluing process. And we have devalued our homes. And we have devalued our humility. And we have devalued holiness. And he told us in the Bible that we would do it. And we're not listening. He told us that that's what it would be like in the last days. He told us this would happen. Now, devaluing leads to distractions. It starts off with devaluing. And then devaluing leads to distractions. Would you agree with me today that we, the people of God, are tremendously distracted? Would you agree with me that in our church, we're distracted? We are. Because our focus is on everything except Christ's likeness. We're terribly distracted. Young people, do you remember the story of David and Goliath? Goliath comes forward, and there's probably about 200,000 men. Would you agree? Is that about right when they lined up? Probably 200,000 men lining up. One giant comes out, shouts his usual defiance, and 100,000 Israelites take off running. Why? The giant had him absolutely and totally distracted. Now, God is going to rescue them. So what does God do, young people? Are you ready? Listening on that back row up there? You with the white shirt, are you listening? I want to make sure you get this point. That's right. I'm talking to you. Now, God is going to rescue them. So what does he do? He sends a teenager. And David walks into camp. And David walks into camp and he sees the giant and he says, like, excuse me. Who is that uncircumcised Philistine that he should stand against the armies of the living God? Somebody get me a rock. And in our distractions, put these up. Self-worship instead of God-worship. Self-will instead of God's will. Self-seeking instead of God-directed. And in our homes, instead of growing in Christ's likeness, we start to devalue our relationship. And you know what? We get distracted. And I'm off working all the time, and you're off taking care of the kids. And then we come down to church, and there's no greater place to hide from God than church. And there's no greater way from being distracted from the things of God than at church. Now, devaluing leads to distractions, which leads to distance. And we start to distance ourselves from each other. No longer are we having communication. No longer are we functioning together as a team. See, we started out as this. And then we became this. And now guess what? In most families, we're back to being this. You live in your world, I live in my world. We meet a couple of times a month and I'm happy. But instead of being this, we're back to being this today. Instead of being this with God, really, we have become this, haven't we? And now in our lives, we start distance ourselves. And we distance ourselves from the Word of God. And we distance ourselves from the works of God. And we distance ourselves from the ways of God. So here's the pattern. Are you ready? It starts with just a little devaluing. You lost that loving feeling for your mate. You've lost that loving feeling for God. Here's how it happened. You devalued these things. You got distracted. And then you distanced yourself from everyone else, God and your mate. And in time, it will lead to, hang on now, in time, it will lead to dead works. Dead works. And you say, what are dead works? Listen to this verse of Scripture. Hebrews 9:14. I'm reading out of the Amplified. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal offering himself as an unblemished sacrifice to God, purify your consciousness from your dead works and lifeless observances to serve the ever-living God. Here's dead works. Well, all right, honey, you want to fool around, but you got to hurry up. I got to fold clothes. And now romance in our relationship is just a bunch of what? Dead works. And we come down here and say, well, I've been teaching this class for 39 years, and you don't even have to buy me material anymore. I've stored up. I'll just keep going back over and over. And you know what? You're serving God here, and you're serving God can become a dead work. And you can sing in a choir and be dead as a doornail. And in our homes today, and in our churches today, we're full of dead man's bones, and we're full of dead work, and he told us that's how it would be. And we're not listening, Bob. And we got people that want to spend more time griping and complaining than getting in there and training themselves to be like Christ. It was what I preached on this morning. And church becomes nothing more than a dead work. And without the power of God, people, we're no better than the Elks Lodge. And dead works in time will show that I argue instead of communicate, I'm alienated instead of community, and I have an allegiance to the world instead of a commitment to Christ's likeness. And in time, let me tell you something, it's going to lead to death. It'll lead to death. And the marriage will die. And your relationship with God will begin to die. And it was never what God intended. It was never what God intended. So they came back. I was really hoping they wouldn't. Here, my Lord, send Moses. You know, I don't know. But the more they came back, they came back and they needed an answer. And so what I did was I sat them down in a counseling time and I shared with them everything I've shared with you so far. And I mapped it all out for them. As a matter of fact, I don't think there's a time go by where couples come in to see me that somewhere along the way I don't map this out for them to show them where they are. So they wanted counsel. All right, what do you tell them? What do you tell them? I love you. I don't have any feely love for you. I'd like to work on this. I'm not coming home. What do you tell them? I sat him down and I want to tell you what I told him. Now, before you walk out of here tonight and say, I cannot like believe what he told him. Believe it. Believe it. But don't walk out of here and say, did you hear what he said until you hear everything I say? All right? Here's what I told him. I said, all right, I've sought the Lord on this. I think I've got an answer for you. Here it is. You both need a good divorce. That's what you need. You need a really good divorce. That's my counsel. That was my counsel. Of course, she looked at me like the doc's wife's looking at me, like a calf looking at a new gate, saying, "What you talking about?" And she looked at me, and here's what she said. "I thought you guys didn't believe in that." I said, "In good divorces, Baptists? Oh, yeah, we believe in it. Sure we do. Bad divorces? No, we don't believe in those." "You going down and splitting up forks and spoons? We don't believe in that. You paying some lawyer $10,000 for you to split up furniture that's worth $1,000? No, we don't believe in that. Nothing good there. Those are bad divorces." I didn't say go get a bad divorce. I said go get a good divorce. And she looks at me and she goes, "Well, how do you get those?" "Oh, it's easy. Simple. You go down to the United Supermarket. Go into the ice cream section and buy you a box of popsicles. And come home, and then you eat one and give your husband one. And then when you're done, you take the popsicle sticks, clean them off, and put them together, and that will be your good divorce." She goes, "Let me make sure I got this. I'm going to go buy two popsicles. He's going to eat one. I'm going to eat one. Yeah, you got it so far. And then I'm supposed to take these two and somehow put them together. And this is going to somehow fix my problem." "Oh, yeah, no question." "Now, after you put your two popsicles together, you will place them somewhere in your home where the two of you can see them and no one else can. And you will say, 'That is the marriage that had no value.' And he did not die on this cross for me to devalue what he says has value. So I must be transformed until this once again has value to me." Of course, she smiled at me. She goes, "I'm going to be needing a little more than a popsicle." And I said to her, "I got a little more for you. If you're ever going to bring back value to your home and your relationship, if you're going to ever bring value back to this relationship between you and God, four things are going to have to happen. Here they are. Number one, you are going to have to fall in love with, fill in the blank, God. Not each other. You got no feeling love for them. And how can you come home? See, what Baptists would say, "Are you ready? Well, you got to go home." You're asking her to go back to something that has no value. So what we have to do is we got to bring value back. And the way we do it, Pastor, is we do a control separation for 1 month. I meet with them. I set the guidelines on how to bring value back. And then at the end of that month, we bring them back together and they move back together. And now they start to train together. But if you just say, "Go home," she's going back to something that has no value. It's got to have value to her again. Don't you see? You got to fall back in love with God. Because you cannot love each other any more than you love God. If your love for God has grown cold, your love for each other will go cold. If you don't have love and feeling for your mate, you don't have love and feeling for God. It's simple. You cannot say, "I can love God and not love my brother." There's a second one. Don't put the answer up yet. Just put the first part up. Number two, you got to forgive and hold it. Don't put it up. You got to forgive and fill in the blank. What's the answer? That's what we would think, wouldn't it? Forgive and forget. Is that in the Bible? Is forgive and forget in the Bible? Does God tell you to forgive and forget? No, it's not in there. That's why I don't do PowerPoints. Everybody's trigger happy up there. Go ahead, put it up there. You got to forgive and say it. Forsake. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the power of God, and bringing every thought to captivity. The reason you're not forsaking and forgiving is in those thoughts in your mind, they're running wild in your mind instead of you bringing that thought captive. If the thought ever comes to my mind that says, hey, wouldn't you like to commit adultery? My mind immediately says, no, 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 no. I bring that thought captive. You say, Brother Harry, how do you do that? Will you teach me how to do that? Yes, on the Monday night and Tuesday night dinner. I'm going to teach you how to forsake. I'll teach you how to pull this off. There was a monk, his name was Jerome. Did I tell you this story? Jerome got toward the end years in his life, and some people come there, and he's one of those poverty guy monks, you know. And they came to this guy, Jerome, and when I read this, it just floored me. They said to him, Jerome, you've been poor all your life. You've never had anything. Have you ever wanted just anything? And he goes, well, yes, there is. And they said, listen, we don't know if we can give it to you, but you've been such a blessing to us. We'd like to do something for you. Is there something we could do for you? And he goes, well, there is one thing I've always wanted. And they said, what is it? He said, I would like to be able to do something for God, and he doesn't know it was me that did it. Would you like to do something for God? Would you like to do something for God? How about loving your neighbor as yourself? Would that be good? Oh, that'd be good. That'd be good. How about serving in the church somewhere, Bob? Would that be good? Oh, man, that'd be good. How about giving a big love offering to the evangelist because he's really neat? That would be really good. Would you like to do one Christ-like thing before you die? Forgive somebody. Because, my friend, you are never more like Jesus Christ when you forgive somebody. You are never more like the Son of God than when you say, I forgive you. And you know what forgive you means? It means I release you from all punishment. That's what it means. But you know what? We want God to forgive us, but we'd like to hold some people hostage the rest of our lives in our own minds, don't we? See, I don't really want to forgive you. I want to hold you hostage in my mind. But God says, if you can't forgive, you cannot be what? Forgiven. There's a third thing. You want to get that love and feeling back? It's going to take a lot of what? Say it. Don't take a lot of faith. Don't take a lot of faith. You can't pull this off apart from faith. As a matter of fact, apart from faith, you can't even please God. Apart from faith, my friend, you cannot even please God. Apart from faith. And there's a fourth thing. Don't put it up yet. Until I say it. You know one of the missing ingredients in our homes today? Somewhere along the way, we have forgotten how to be what? Yeah. We started out as what? As friends. And you know what? Somewhere along the way, we stopped working on our friendship. And we started to devalue our friendship. And then we got distracted. And then we distanced ourselves. And then it began to be just nothing more than dead works. And listen, we need to work on our friendship again. After God gave this to me, Jeff, I ran home. Man, I ran home as quickly as I could. I came in to Lynette. I said, we have to talk. She goes, bad day? Bad day. I said, Lynette, this was about 2 years ago. I said, Lynette, we got to start working on our friendship. And she goes, you know, you're right. We get so busy with everything. We don't have any time to be friends again. And we spend all our time yapping and talking about what we're not what? Doing. Getting and doing. Not doing, getting. And we got to work on our friendship. Listen to me tonight. Are you hearing me? Are you listening? There are some of you in this church are in desperate need of a good popsicle. There are some of you in here tonight, you are in desperate need of a good popsicle. Now, one more story and then we're done. As I tell you this story, I'm not trying to be disrespectful to this dead guy in any way. I mean it. And I know I can be funny at times. I'm really not trying to be funny here at all. Not at all. A couple years ago, John F. Kennedy Jr., flying his plane across to Cape Cod, crashed and was killed. You know, of all those Catholic Democrats, I liked him the best. I mean, the guy never flaunted his money. He went and got a job. He could have been all these things. Now, I don't agree with his theology. I do not agree with his lifestyle. But you know what? Push comes to shove. He wasn't all that bad, considering what bad is to the world. I mean, I liked the guy. I liked him. I thought he was all right. I didn't agree with him. I thought he did a tremendous job getting to where he was in life without being some spoiled brat. And he probably was then. I didn't know. But I just liked the guy. Now, I'm not trying to be disrespectful. He's in the water. He's dead. They take him out of the water, charge us $6 million to do it as a nation, and then they light him on fire and throw him back in the water. Why didn't they just leave him in the water? No, the government paid for it. Government paid to get him out of the water. He didn't pay a nickel. Why not just leave him in the water? And then it dawned on me. How come you got to die before anybody sees any value in your life? You know, that guy that you've been talking about for the last 20 years that you can't hardly stand to live with, if he dies, how come you're sitting down here crying like a baby? I'm so glad they got him. Because if they didn't, you know what would have happened? The next day, we'd have went down to the supermarket to get our popsicles, and it would have been right there sitting on the stand, a picture of him, his father, and Elvis on an island. I'm so glad they went and got him. Just not to have to look at that picture. Why is it that somebody has to die before we see any value in their lives? Here's why. Because somebody had to die for you to even have a life that has value. Somebody had to die for you to have value. And here he is dying on a cross for you. And now you're telling him that you're going to devalue the relationship that he calls marriage? And in the last days, they will be stubborn. They will be disobedient. And he told us it would happen before it happened. And you know what the reality is? We're just not listening, are we? So tonight, I have a plan. And our plan is to bring some value back to your relationships. Now, you couples who have been through the weekend, this is for you, and all you other couples that want to do this with me tonight, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your wife by the hand. You're going to come to this altar tonight, and we're going to have a time of commitment, and we are going to commit these relationships once again back to God. And then you are going to go home. And in the next 3 days, you are going to go and buy a popsicle. That's your job. Men, you must buy the popsicles. Two. I don't care where you buy them. You can go to Walmart, Piggly Wiggly, anywhere you want. But you must go and buy the popsicles. Now, after you have your popsicles together, you as the woman must put them together. I want to see popsicles by Wednesday night. Do not blow this off or I will preach long Wednesday. This was just a little sermonette tonight. I got more. But what I want you to do right now is this. We must have a time of bringing value back to our homes again. So men, you're the leaders. Take your wife by the hand, and I want you to come to this altar. Now, it's going to get crowded down here, I know that. So those of you who are on the front pew, would you please move? You guys come and kneel down here. If you cannot kneel at this altar, if you're a gray hair folk, yeah, you can come right up here. If you're a gray hair folk, you can sit on the front pew. Some of you can come and just kneel up here. If you cannot kneel, you can kneel right there in the hallway there. You can kneel right where you are. If gray hair folks need the front pew, give them a place. But I want you to kneel. I don't want you standing. You must kneel with me. I want you kneeling. If you can't kneel, I want you to sit on the front pew. If you need to sit, I understand, sit. Right where you are is fine. You can kneel right where you are. The only thing I ask of you is you need to be able to see my face. So that'll be a little tough for some of you. Now, here are my instructions, and these are very important. I know I'm funny. I can get away with a lot because I'm funny. I have pastors that come to me saying, you know, you get away with a lot here because you're a little funny. That's right, I know I'm funny. And I know I get away with stuff. There are going to be people in this church sometime around Thursday afternoon, you're going to stop and say, you know, I think he was yelling at us. But it won't be till Thursday. I want you to know tonight, this is so serious to me. I'm not trying to be funny to you in any way right now. Please hear my heart. I'm not trying to be humorous at all. This is tremendously important for some of you. Because it's a long time since you've looked in your wife and husband's face and shared your heart with them. But we're going to do that tonight. And we're going to recommit these families. And we're going to ask each other to bring value back into this relationship. And we're going to start by saying words like this. Look in your mate's face. I really want to work at being your friend again. I understand that the goal is Christ-likeness. I have not acted Christ-like toward you at times. I ask you to forgive me. Now, husbands, look at your wives and say these words. I never realized how important listening was. I want to be a better listener. I really care about what you think, about what you feel, and about what you want. Would you help me to be a better listener? Would you help me to be the solution and not the problem? If I'm not listening, would you be very gentle with me? And would you remind me that you need this? Wives, you will respond. I never realized how important praise was. I praise God you're my husband. I praise God right now. That God is training you to be the spiritual leader of our home. I believe God will bring about my very best through you. I'm utterly dependent on God to meet the needs in my life that you cannot meet. Now you'll pray together. Lord Jesus, we cannot pull this off on our own. And so we come to you by faith. We want to fall back in love with you, God. We want to learn how to forgive and forsake. We want to walk with you again by faith. We will not be satisfied until we awake and we look like your son. Do whatever it takes to get us to Christ-likeness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.